Christmas is not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell invites us to worship the Christ of Christmas.
I heard about a family that was enjoying Christmas morning, and a little girl opened all of her presents up, and she had wrapping paper everywhere, and she finally had come to that last present, and her mother said to her, and sincerely, she said, "Sweetheart, now, did you get everything you were hoping to get for Christmas?" And the little girl thought about it for a moment, and she said, "No, but then it's not my birthday."
For Christians worldwide, the month of December is filled with joy and wonder as we anticipate the celebration of Christ's birth. But sometimes the very familiarity of the season causes us to overlook its true meaning. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Worship the Christ of Christmas, we will learn how to experience God's presence, know His peace, and live with His continual joy. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called The Worship of Christmas.
He was the God-man, and laying in that manger was God in all of His fullness and in all of His glory, coming down, John 1:14, and becoming flesh for you and for me, in order that we might see God's love, in order that we might understand the sacrifice of Calvary. And so He provides redemption for you and for me. That's why we refer to the Trinity as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because Jesus indeed was God the Son. So He provides redemption for us, and Jesus was born that He might die for the sins of this entire world. Secondly, He provides a relationship with God. He provides a relationship with God. Now, God loved us so much, and I don't understand this, folks. I cannot explain why He loves us so much. With our propensity towards self and sin, why did God love us? But He did. And God loved us so much that He came down to this earth to redeem us. And I want you to turn in your Bible this morning real quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And I want you to see God's love in action. 1 Timothy, towards the back of the New Testament there, chapter 2 and verse 5. Here we see God's redemptive plan. And here we see how He provides this relationship. 1 Timothy 2:5 says it this way: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now let's read 1 Timothy 2:5 together now that you found it. 1 Timothy 2:5, ready, begin. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now listen very carefully. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say something this morning, not to be hurtful, not to be critical, but to be truthful to a text. And that is simply this. We as Bible-believing Christians do not pray, for example, to Mary as a mediatrix in order to get our prayers up to God. Never one time at this church have we ever said, "All right, if you have some sins you want to confess, come and tell me and I'll help you get it up to God." Because we don't believe that any man other than the God-man, Jesus, is the mediator, you see. And then the fact of the matter is this morning, the Bible says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. This God-man came down in order that He might put one hand out to the world and bring us as the mediator to God. It's Jesus who is the go-between. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through the one mediator. It does not say there is one God and there are many mediators. Just pick your favorite way, because all pathways lead to heaven. Is that what it says? Does it say there is one God and there are many avatars that will lead you one day up to nirvana? Is that what it says? No. Does it say there is one God and there are many religions that will get you there? No. It says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Now someone says, "Well, I've heard about you, Chapel. Kind of a narrow-minded preacher, aren't you? Just saying there's only one way. I've heard about this." We're about as narrow as that book right there. Now let's just read it again, shall we? 1 Timothy 2:5. Ready, begin. For there is one God and between God and men, man Christ Jesus. Listen, we're not trying to put down Mary or Joseph or Abraham or any of them. We're just trying to lift up Christ and say that he's the mediator. He's the way. Listen, that's what Christmas is all about. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the mediator between man and between God. What a relationship we can have with God. But it all begins when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we worship because of his purpose, and we worship because of his provision, the God-man. And then notice finally this morning, we worship because of his promise. Now this is where it becomes very personal. Because this promise is not a promise to the world at large only. It's a promise to you and you and you and you and me. It's a promise to all who will hear and all who will believe. And I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11 to see this promise. Notice the promise of God. It says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So God's promise is this. The one that came down as the God-man is not only God in the flesh, it's more than just a theological wonder. It's more than just a tremendous doctrinal truth. But this is a personal, notice the word in verse 11, Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now the word Savior, if you're taking notes, means deliverer. And the Jews may have looked to Jesus as a political deliverer, but we know that his coming transcends first century politics. He came to be the deliverer of all who would believe in him. And Christ the Lord means that he was the anointed one for the purpose of deliverance. Now, someone says, fine, he's a Savior. But what's that have to do with me? It has everything to do with you and everything to do with me because he came to save us from certain things. Listen, the fact of the matter is that if we did not have needs, we would not need a Savior. But we do have needs. And there were two things that God came to save us from. The first thing he comes to save us from is from sin. Folks, the fact of the matter is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus came to be a Savior. This was his stated purpose, to save us from our sin. Look, if you would, at Matthew. Let's turn back there for a moment. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, 21. Right in the Christmas story, right in the early part of the Gospels, we get a glimpse into the purpose of his coming. Matthew 1, 21. Notice what it says. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what?" Now, if you're perfect today, then you don't need what I'm about ready to tell you. Okay? If you've never had a wrong thought, never done a wrong deed, you've always treated your wife just right, then you can turn the rest of this message off. But in case you're not, you might want to listen to this last little part of the message here. Because the fact of the matter is, he came to save people from their sins. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he says, here's my promise. My promise is that Jesus will be a Savior. And he will save you from your sin. Again, no church can save you from your sin. And again, no religion can save you from your sin. Only Jesus Christ, the mediator, the God-man, can save you from your sin. He's a Savior from sin. Secondly, he is a Savior from hell. Savior from hell. Someone says, well, Merry Christmas to you. Now I know that you are what I heard you were. Hellfire, damnation. That's what they told me. They said you don't even care about people. You just preach about hellfire, damnation. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you care about people and don't warn them that there is a place called hell, you really don't care about people. Why do we call Jesus a Savior? How many of you would agree with me that the word Savior is a part of the Christmas story? Why is he called a Savior? Because he saves you from some things. And he saves you from sin. And he saves you from hell. And I know a lot of liberal theologians today, they deny the existence of hell. And a lot of folks have just kind of fantasized it away in their own rationalization. Heard of a new believer that was on an airplane. And he was sitting there reading his Bible. And this man that was somewhat intellectual, a man who was really educated beyond his intelligence, was sitting next to this believer. And He began to sneer at the Bible. It's amazing the reaction you can get sometimes just to a Bible. He began to sneer at the Bible and at this young man, and he said, "Do you really believe all of that stuff?" And the young Christian said, "Yes, I really do." He said, "Well, you believe that part about Jonah and the whale and all that? How's that supposed to happen like that?" And the young man said, "Well, I really don't know, but I'll find out when I get to heaven." And the intellectual man said, "Well, what are you going to do if Jonah isn't there?" And the young Christian said, "Well, I guess you'll have to ask him." Now, sometimes people say things like this: "Well, how could a loving God send anyone to hell?" How many of you ever heard somebody say that? Have you ever heard somebody say that? How can a loving God send someone to hell? And by the way, a loving God never sent anyone to hell. All a loving God does is honor the choices of men. C.S. Lewis put it very eloquently. He said, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Listen carefully. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.'" There are two classes of people: those who on this earth choose to say, "Lord, I believe you, your will be done." There will be those in the end to whom God will say to them, "Your will be done." Because God gave them a choice. And they could have either acknowledged him and said, "Your will be done," while they were alive on this earth, or they reject him. And the fact of the matter is that God does not send people to hell. He simply honors their choice. And when you look beyond the manger and look to the cross and look to the empty tomb, and you realize that Jesus truly is the mediator, the God-man, come down to redeem a sinful world and bring us to God, and you choose to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then at that moment, he is no longer an historical Savior. He becomes a personal Savior. He saves you from your sin. He saves you from hell, and you rejoice and adore him for all that he's done for you. Revelation 20:15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, my friend, when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, their name is written down. And how we thank God for that. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that in the last day, the books will be open. And the Bible says here that whoever's name is not found written in the book will be cast in the lake of fire. That's a terrible, terrible thought. But the wonderful news is that Jesus Christ came to save you from that kind of a moment, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God wrapped in swaddling clothes is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that brings us to this final verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And it's in your notes, and I want you to see it this morning, 1 John 5 and verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Who is this babe in the manger? This is the true God and eternal life. Someone says, "But I had some people come to my house, and they had a suitcase and some really nicely colored brochures, and they said that Jesus was somewhat lesser than God. They said that he was like in a caste system way under God." And I'm simply saying to you, it doesn't matter what colorful magazines say. It doesn't matter what false teachers may say. What really matters is what the Bible says. And the Bible says of Jesus, "This is the true God and eternal life." And because he was 100% God, and because he was 100% man, when he died upon that cross and shed his blood, he paid for your sin, he rescues you from hell, and he offers you eternal life in heaven. What a joy to know him as a personal Savior.
You've been listening to the 15-minute edition of Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.